Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Have you come to the point in your spiritual life that you know that if you died today, that you would spend eternity in heaven? You may say, well, I don't think you can know that. Or maybe you say, well, I hope so. But the Bible says that you can know it. Now, it clearly says it. Now, I know that many people do not believe it, but it does say it. And the passage that I had to ask Brother Cooper to read in your hearing, 1 John chapter 5, very plainly says that we can know. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Suppose you died today, and you stood before God, and you met God in the judgment, and you were to say, or He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? You might say today, well, I live as good a life as possible, therefore you ought to let me in. You may say, and you may, most of us would probably say, well, I'm a good member of the church. Or you may say, I keep the golden rule, and I keep the Ten Commandments. You may say, I love my neighbor, and I'm a good neighbor. You may say, I love my father, I love my mother, I love my children, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I'm a good grandparent, I'm a good parent. Whatever the case, you may use all kinds of reasons as to why God might let you or should let you in. But just how well would we have to do these things in order to enter into heaven? If we're going to reason from our works, just how well must we do them? Well, we must do them perfectly. Perhaps you would say, well, I just do the best I can and then I hope that God will accept it. But the problem is, hope so, not know so. And the Bible says we can know. It's always maybe, not for sure. The Bible says that one can know that at any given time in our life, whether we're in a saved state or not. Our problem with this is that we have allowed our denominational friends to drive us away from the term we are saved because of impossibility of apostasy doctrine. That is, that one can't ever be lost once he is saved. That's a misconception of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is salvation in three senses. Salvation from past sins that took place at a point in time. Salvation in the present sense, that is, we have life in His Son, an abundant life. And salvation in the future, that is, that which we hope for, heaven itself. And the phrase eternal life used by John the Apostle is used in many different places, in fact, almost always in his writings, with reference to salvation now in His Son. Eternal life is the quality of life that one has, not the length. Aionios Zoe is the Greek, and it literally means a quality which is like that which has to do with eternity. We have life, and that life is in His Son, and we can know that we have that life. How do we come about that knowledge? First of all, in order for us to understand and to gain that confidence, we need to talk about the fact that salvation is a free gift. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can work for and get. Salvation is by God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or glory. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not in works of righteousness which we ourselves have done, but by His mercy has He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The phrase eternal life has to do with salvation there. And it says that salvation is a free gift. And heaven, when we get there, will be a free gift. It will not be something that you and I deserve. It will not be something that we have earned. It will not be something that we have gained because of our many works. It will be something that is given to us and we accept it. And we need to learn that. Brethren, salvation is still by grace through faith. It is not of works. No works can earn for us salvation. Grace is the unmerited and undeserved and unearned favor of God. It is because of His mercy and His love toward us, in that Jesus was a manifestation of God's grace and God's mercy to us. It's kind of like this. Grace could be illustrated, and if you'll pardon this crude illustration, I think it at least exemplifies what I'm talking about or illustrates it. How many of us would say that we, in 1 week's time, could do anything that would earn for us $1 billion? Do any of us do anything, you know, that really is deserving and worth, that we could say we have earned at the end of the week $1 billion? I dare say that there's not very many of us that have that kind of salary, do we? Or that even would be so ostentatious as to say, oh, I deserve $1 billion because of what I do. We can't earn that. If someone were to give us a $1 billion check at the end of the week, I would not have the audacity to say, I have earned that $1 billion. It would have to be a gift. Well, God has given us more than that. It's not anything that we can earn. It's not anything that we really deserve. It's not anything that our works warrant, but it rather is a gift. Salvation is a gift, not earned, not deserved, not merited, but a gift. Having said that, then we need to think about man's condition and how much of a gift it really is. Because the Bible says that man is a sinner. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And that all includes me. And it includes you, no matter who you might be. All have sinned and fall short of the glory. There's no exception to that. All men sin. And since all men sin, we recognize that sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, verse 1 and 2. Your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God. It is sin that separates us from God, and man's condition is a condition of separation. Men sin in various ways. We may sin in thought, in word, in deed, in omission, in ignorance. We may not have murdered anybody, but we may have hated someone. We may not have committed adultery, the physical act, but we may have lusted. We may not have broken all of God's commandments, but we've broken some. We may, you know, we talk about keeping the golden rule, but how many of us keep it perfectly? How many of us always do unto others as we would have them to do unto us? We talk about doing our best, but how many of us have really done our best? You see, we don't get confidence that way, do we? We don't have boldness that God talks about that way, because all of us recognize that we fall short. We either sin by commission, that is, we transgress God's law, 1 John 3 and 4, or we sin by omission, we leave undone things that God would have us to do, James chapter 4 and verse 17. And so then, one might say, well, I tell you, you're right, man is a sinner, but I'm not too bad of a sinner. God overlooked my sins. But just how bad a sinner are you? Do you commit 10 sins a day? Of word or thought or intention, heart? You commit 10 a day? Or perhaps you are a real fine fellow and you only commit 5 a day. Just 5 sins a day. Or maybe we're almost angels and we only commit 3. Just 3 a day. 3 times 365 is 1,195 sins a year. Over a 20-year period, that's over 20,000 sins that we commit. Even the best of us, you see, are sinners. Even the most righteous of us are sinners. Suppose that I appear before a judge and say, well, I tell you what, I'm almost an angel. I only commit 3 crimes a day. I only commit 1,195 crimes a year. And the judge looks at my record and he finds 20,000 crimes in 20 years. Do you think he's going to find me innocent? No, not hardly. I'm guilty. I'm guilty, you see, of crime. I'm guilty of abuse. I'm guilty of doing what is not right. Well, God is going to judge us. And God is going to be the judge of the universe. And God is going to judge me. And He's going to find me guilty of sin. And He's going to find you guilty of sin. God is a perfectly righteous and just judge. But He is going to find us guilty when He looks at our record. Nobody, you see, because we're sinners, deserves salvation then. We cannot save ourselves. Trying to save ourselves, trying to earn our salvation, trying to merit our salvation is like trying to jump a chasm of 100 feet across from one side to the other ourselves. Let us illustrate. Let's just look at that a minute. Here's a great, you know, chasm of 100 feet across. And the greatest broad jumper in the world comes up and he gets a great run, you know, and he's got a record of 29 feet. The world record. I don't know what it is, but let's just say it's 29 feet. And so he does the best he can. He pumps himself up and he gets all psyched up and everything. And he gets back and he takes the great run and he runs and he leaps 32 feet and goes down to the bottom of his cavern. He cannot make it 100 feet across. He's just not good enough. And what good does it do him when he can jump 32 feet and look back at poor little me and say, that Brother Doty, I tell you what, he can only jump 10. What good does it do? You see, all of us can't make it. None of us can make it. All of us are sinners. And when we think about God's grace, we need to put that in contrast with man's sin, my sin. I deserve punishment because of sin. And you deserve punishment because of sin. Sin makes us guilty and separates us from God. And separation from God means damnation. Now, friend, it doesn't make any difference how good a neighbor you are, how good a person you are, how kind you are, how well you keep the Ten Commandments or follow the golden rule. It doesn't make any difference how well you do that. You can't do it well enough to save yourself. And there are many people, and I've known some, who've argued, well, I'm just as good as old so-and-so, and he's, you know, a member of the church, or he's that. Well, you see, it doesn't do any good to argue that way, because neither can earn for themselves salvation. Now, having looked and thought about God's mercy and God's grace and man's sin and why we need it, let's think about God for a minute. Because man is a sinner, and God is perfectly just, God is in a dilemma. Because God is not only perfectly just, God is perfectly holy and perfectly perfect in love. God is put in a predicament, if you will. The predicament is simple. It is that the severity of God demands, and the justness of God and the holiness of God demands punishment of sin. His very nature of justness and perfectness and holiness demands punishment for sin. Men are guilty before God. But on the other hand, God's love and God's mercy and God's grace is of such a nature that He wants to save. But he's in a dilemma. He must punish, and he wants to save. And it's the nature of God that he's in that dilemma. If God was only love, he might overlook and not find guilty the sins of Nero, the sins of Hitler, the sins of Charles Manson, and such kind. But God is not just love. In fact, Paul says in Romans 11, verse 22, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Toward those who fail, severity. Toward those who are righteous in Christ, goodness. So then that dilemma, God must handle. How is he? What's he going to do? He responds by bridging the gap, by overcoming man's sin, by giving Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to God's predicament. His justness, which demands punishment for sin, and His love and mercy and grace, which wants to save us. And Jesus is the answer. Who is Christ? Well, the Bible says that Christ is the infinite God-man. That before time was, God was, and Christ was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Without Him hath not been made that any... Without Him has not been made anything that hath been made. And then it says in verse 14, "And this Word became flesh and dwelt among men." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus left in equality with God and came and took upon the form of men and became the perfect sacrifice for sin. He was a great teacher. He was a great miracle worker. But His real mission, His real purpose in life, His real purpose for coming to this earth, leaving in equality with God, and taking upon Him the form of a servant, was salvation. To bridge the gap between man's sin and his lostness so that man might come to God and be saved. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall be the Savior of His people." And in Luke 19 and verse 10, "I came to seek and to save the lost." The purpose for which Jesus came to this earth was to provide a bridge to overcome the gulf of separation between man and God because of sin. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says that Christ bare our sins on the cross, suffering and dying. And He took your sins to the cross of Calvary. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, a prediction of this very thing, the prophet Isaiah says, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And what it amounts to is that God took our sins, as illustrated by the book, and laid them literally on Jesus. He took my sin from my burdened soul and took them and literally laid them on Jesus. And Jesus bare our sins to the cross, the perfect sacrifice for my sins and yours. God's just nature demands punishment for sins. And Jesus suffering and dying on the cross as a perfect man provided that needed atonement to take away sin. None of us as sinners could pay the price. I was not worthy of paying the price. You are not worthy of paying the price. Your life is not sufficient. But the life of deity, the life of the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice for my sins and yours. A willing sacrifice. A life which Jesus said, "I lay down my life freely." John 10, verse 17 and 18. He gave His life. On the cross He cried, nailing it there, that I might not any longer have the punishment which I deserve because of sin. You know, heaven is said to have had gates of pearl. I wonder why pearl was chosen. Someone has suggested that pearl was chosen because of the nature of a pearl. A pearl comes into existence because of suffering. A oyster, it suffers, it's irritated, and that oyster produces that material that covers that grain of sand until finally it becomes a pearl within the oyster. Suffering caused it. And someone has suggested that the very gates of heaven, those 12 gates made of pearl, so high and so wide, are illustrative of the fact that Jesus suffered and made the entrance into heaven through suffering pearl. I don't know that that's true. But an acrostic of grace could be God's riches at Christ's expense. The gift of Christ is salvation. That's what God has done. But man has a part. Man's response is faith. God offers a means of forgiveness. God offers salvation. It's like a man who has the deadly disease of cancer, who's offered a cure and refuses it. What would we think of such a thing? Something was wrong. Something was wrong with it. Here's the cure that will cure him. There's no question about it. Not like we. But let us say that there is one, that there is there's no doubt about it. It is the answer. But he refuses to accept it. We think it was a foolish man, wouldn't we? Foolish indeed. And yet, God has offered the answer for sin. He's offered the answer of your separation. He's offered the answer in Christ Jesus. And many of you have failed to accept it. We accept God's grace and God's gift through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Saving faith is man's response. You know, in my pocket, I have a key case, and I have several keys, as you can see. Keys that one key, this keychain, that'll open the door to my house. Only one. Now, they look alike. They look very similar. There's only one that'll open the door. Likewise, there are many things that look like faith today and are claimed to be faith, but are not really saving faith. Saving faith, literally, is accepting Jesus Christ's Word because Jesus said it. It's accepting God's Word because God said it. It's a willingness to accept what God has said because God has said it. It's trusting in Him and Him alone for salvation. It's a willingness on our part to reach out and scout it that accepts God's gift. You may have a doctor. You may know he's a doctor. You may see his certificates. You may see all the degrees that he has. But unless you accept him as your doctor and you depend on him to help you get well, he's no effect to you. He's no count to you. It's like accepting God's gift is like accepting out in the middle of a river, out in the middle of an ocean, and you're there in your last time and you're hollering for help and someone throws you a life preserver and you refuse to reach out and accept it for salvation. Jesus is the Savior. We must be willing to accept salvation His way, to trust in Jesus to save us His way. That's the problem. Our problem in our world today is we want to be saved our way. We want to be saved the way we've been taught. We want to be saved the way somebody else says it, or grandma did, or grandpa did, or somebody down the street does. But I'm talking about the kind of faith which relies on the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I will accept the gift of salvation your way, Jesus. Not Lindell's way, not the elder's way, not the deacon's way, not somebody else's way, but the Lord's way. That's the way we accept God's gift of salvation. Saving faith is a working faith. Circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. Galatians 5 and verse 6. This saving faith, this trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation His way, brings about a radical change in a person's life sufficiently enough that it's called a new birth. Unless one is born anew, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3 and verse 3 and also verse 5. Jesus died. He was buried. He arose again. He is now on the right hand of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that this is the gospel, that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and resurrected according to the Scriptures on the third day. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, you have been obedient to that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. They obeyed a form of the gospel, the form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 shows us what they had done. Or are ye ignorant that all you who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. They accepted the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That they could not save themselves, their selves, in their own goodness. That Jesus Christ was, in fact, what He said He was. They trusted in Him as the Son of God. They repented. They died to self and confessed their power through faith in the power of God. We have been raised in baptism. We believe there's nothing in the water. We believe that there is power in the faith that results in baptism. It is power in the faith that results in my obedience that causes me to be saved. My reaching out to God in Christ and saying, Lord, save me Your way. You know, Jesus saw the faith of the blind man at the pool of Siloam. Jesus said, go and wash, you'll see. The blind man went to the pool, he washed his eyes, and he came seeing. Jesus saw his faith. That's the reason he saw. The woman who had the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25 believed, she believed, and she saw it, and she explained the situation, and Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. But if she had stood back in the crowd and said, I believe that Jesus could save me from my issue of blood if I could just get up there close enough to Him, but I don't have enough faith to go up and do it. No, that's not the kind of faith that Jesus ever blessed or that God ever blessed. Also, Jesus saw the faith of those who let the sick friend down through the roof, and He healed them because of their faith, and evidently the faith of the one who was on the bed as well. He sees our faith when it produces obedience. He sees your faith when you respond to accept God's gift His way. Obedience does not remove salvation from the gift status. Jesus is said to be the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Salvation is one of two things. It is conditional or non-conditional. Now, if salvation is non-conditional, then everyone will be saved because there's no conditions. But if it is conditional, there's only one condition on which a man will be saved. And that's the conditions which God has laid down in His book. We must accept in faith what God has done. God gave Jericho after it was compassed about 7 or 13 times, 7 days. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. God gives salvation when we obey Him. Romans 6 and verse 17. God will provide you and give you the gift that He has made available if you will reach out in faith, accepting on His conditions what He has given you to do. I mentioned that $1 billion to you a while ago. And I mentioned the fact that nobody could say that we've earned it. Let me put some conditions on it. What if someone were to come up to me, and I'll just use myself, and say, Brother Doty, any of you want to do this, I'd be glad to accept it, by the way. But if somebody come up and say, Brother Doty, I tell you, I'm going to give you $1 million. Here's a check. Now, here's the conditions I'm going to give you this money. You take it down to the bank, and you sign it in the presence of the president of the bank, and then he will in turn deposit it in your account and you can write checks on it and it'll be your money. Would I have the audacity to say and to stand up in front of that man and say, why, I tell you what, this is really great. I've really earned this money. Why no? Or would I have the audacity to say, look, if you want to give me the money, don't put any conditions on it. Just give me the money. Would I have the money if I refuse to go to the bank? If I refuse to go to the president of the bank? If I refuse to sign the check? No. Why? Because I haven't accepted the gift on the conditions which were laid down for me to accept it. My friends, you must accept God's gift of salvation. You are in, and you are a Christian. You are a child of God. And you have a relationship with God as His child. You have fellowship with God. You have the promise of God of continuing cleansing. of your sins. We need to come back to the knowledge of the fact that God has saved us as His children, and we're God's continuous forgiveness of sin. We are saved now. We have the hope of heaven, but we are in a saved condition now. We have life in His Son. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it's important that we get that cleanseth. The cleanseth is a present, continuous action. It means He keeps on cleansing us of our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And then He goes on to say, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My friends, if you're not a Christian today, I plead with you to accept God's condition. Accept the conditions which God has given to you to receive salvation. To accept His gift. Trust in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized into Christ. That through faith in the power of God to raise you to walk in the newness of life, you will have that new life. And my friends, if you've gone astray, if you're out in darkness, if you're not sure of your salvation, if you're unsure, if you have no boldness, you have no confidence, I urge you today to repent, to come back to the light, to walk in His fellowship, to have the cleansing blood of Christ, to accept Jesus Christ as your advocate, to have Him plead your case before the Father at all times, continuously. And as we stumble down through life, to know that we are God's children, and that as long as we're in Him and we're walking in the light, even though we may stumble, the cleansing blood of Christ is applied to your soul and your heart.